If you will, we'll look at, to begin with, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. I wanted to get out a midweek service this week, but sometimes the body does not cooperate with what I want to do. And I sat up there thinking, if I don't get a little strength back, I'm fixing to take the fellas up on time away. But I'm trying to hold off on that. They don't know this. I haven't told them yet. But every month, I get a half-day sick leave off. And I'm trying for them to add up. And I'll collect them one day. Ephesians 2, very familiar, 1 through 7, maybe 8 or 9, I don't know. But I want to speak to you in particular from verse 7 on the exceeding riches of His grace. The exceeding riches of His grace. Would you bow with me as we seek our Father's face? My Father, I said, we seeking Thy face. And I know that that's only possible because You turned Your face from Your Son that You might look upon sinners. And You put Him in our place. There He bore our eternal judgments, that which we will never know fully. But we come in His name. And our petitions, as always, are based upon the shed blood that does sanctify, purify, provide that entrance. We, as Your children, can come boldly to Thy throne. Father, over and beyond all petitions today, this I ask of You, that You might exalt and lift high Christ, and that all of us might walk out of here with thanksgiving and praise within for that He's done. Father, give us the Spirit of God as is needed to proclaim and needed to hear and understand and get beyond our general knowledge. What Christian is there that has been in the way for some time that does not know fully these verses that I read? But if you will make them fresh and make them food, having given us a hungry heart, then we will walk out at thanksgiving and with adoration in our souls for all that our God has done. Father, we've got those out there afflicted in straits wherein they need thee. Those out there longing for a word from heaven, would you provide it, if not here, somewhere this day for them? And call our attention and focus into Calvary and he that hung upon that awful, awful cross in great shame and humiliation. It is in his name we ask, Father, and for thy great honor and glory. Amen. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according, number one, to the course of this world, and number two, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior, our turning hither and thither, is what conversation means here. Now, what caused us to walk as we did, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the vast, vast eternity, we can't say years, centuries, there was no such thing as time. There was no activity except in the Godhead. Jesus said, I was daily his delight. That's the Father looking on that Son, rejoicing always before him. And then he said, my delights were with the sons of men. So all that was taking place was that within the Godhead, the Father looking at the Son, the Spirit, and the Son in his place. And then in God's infinite wisdom and power, by a brief interval of time, eternity was divided, that which was, and then later to that which again shall be. Eternity past divided from eternity future. The worlds were created on day four, as far as God dividing everything by day and night. That had been. But now God has put that in the atmosphere where man can tell day and night, month and year. And the earth was put in motion around the sun. Not that it needed be, but just as God was showing us. As your world revolves, revolves, and then as it goes around, you have the different seasons rotating on its axis. You've got morning, midday, afternoon, evening, and night. And then when God formed man on day six from the dust of the ground, the day and the night were already in existence, and the years from the first day that God began his creation. And on the sixth day, God created Adam. And on the seventh day, Adam was 2 days old. Only thing that's ever aged now was man that God created. He's 2 days old on day seven, and on day 366, he's 1 year old. But listen to how God described Adam in his days. Genesis 5:5, and all the days of Adam where he lived were 930 years. God has not divided your life into years. But in youth, all of us lost the day in anticipation of the years that lay ahead for us. And we with excitement look forward to that time when we could drive on our own. Then you get to old age, and we begin reflecting on the past. And if God doesn't help us, we will lose the day. So all God's given you, children, is this day. This is the day. So all the days of Adam, he lived 930 years, but God was interested only in the days that Adam lived. The only thing that will interrupt our days of vanity is a divine work of grace. Only thing. Where the richness of God's mercy, all because of love, God quickens and saves us and hath raised us up together. After he quickened, after he saved, raised us, that's a height that you and I are looking for every day in that heavenly place. We raise there, but sometimes we have an old nature that likes to linger here. And then in verse 7, that in the ages, that is forever, an unbroken time. And as it was before time divided the eternities, when it's all over, then the ages, the perpetuity of time are lasting on and on and on. Wherever you are, there you will forever be. No hope of escape if you are cast into hell. No desire of escape if you, in God's great mercy and grace, are permitted into glory. Down here, we get restless. We get bored. We get anxious. Not there. Now, in those ages, an unbroken period, does that mean that the church, the bride of Christ, will never reach the end of his riches? Now, that's kind of hard. It's impossible to grasp, really. Never getting to the end throughout time, having been gone, taken away, and you're in the eternity. Now, if society would quit destroying itself and throwing the world from time to time back into the dark ages, you say it won't ever happen again. Yeah, we're headed there apart from God's work. But if man, from the time of Noah and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, Jordan River, and living in Canaan land, if they had forever been obedient to the commands of God, society would have kept improving, growing, learning, developing. But we just can't do it. We're going to always revert back to our old natural thinking and understanding. But if we had not, then there is nothing below. Nothing that the end of it would not be reached. We'd know exactly everything about the human body. We know a lot. We don't know all about it. We'd know everything about the heavens that we could see with that which has been invented. We could explore the depths of the ocean and leave this many different species to the coming generation. And if this would take place, then there would come a time when everything in the ocean was known. Everything about your body and it being maintained would be known. But we just can't live there. But now you come to as far as knowing God and his heart and the riches of his grace in the kindness that was bestowed upon you that you might be called a son or daughter of God Almighty. There will never be an end. You will have a mind that doesn't know anything about sin. And if I could use the term, your tomorrows would be built upon that you gained today. And at the end of your first year, when you have been without sin, learning God, building upon that day after day, it wouldn't matter. Because you can never reach the end of God's exceeding riches toward you. You can't ever reach the end of God.
are the Son of God, the grace of God, the heart of God in supplying grace that you might be brought as a sinner to God. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches. As far as I know, I suppose it's the NFL that many years ago started this punt, pass, kick contest for this age group and then the next age group and on and on. And suppose you've got a seventh grader out there that's throwing the ball 40 yards in the air. If anybody surpasses that distance, then he has the record. That's what exceeding means. To surpass in throwing, to go over or beyond anything and everything. The ninth grader gets up there and he throws the ball 50 yards in the air. Well, let's go back and let's gather all the great minds since the beginning of time. Now, if I say great minds since the beginning of time, you immediately think of all the scholars that we have had. Well, hold off on your definition of great minds for a moment. As the world sees it, and as they like to think, the great minds gathered somewhere for this conference to seek a solution on saving our planet. Great minds now, people of wealth that have made a fortune here below, for some reason they begin thinking that they've got the solution for everybody. And you can't measure up to what they know. You're just not as smart. I saw one where they're talking about putting diapers on cattle. Now that's the great minds and the stupidity of mankind apart from removing God out of His world. Got to diaper them because they're polluting the atmosphere. And they're destroying our planet. We got to rid the world of all petroleum products because of the destruction. And yet these elite billionaires will fly in their jets telling us you can't drive. And they, one jet, would pollute no telling how many cars for a year. But they got to get there, you see. They're smarter than we are. We don't know. That's not the great minds that I'm talking about. Telling all of us, you've got to do this. You got to quit that. You got to start this. You need to start eating bugs. You'll get a lot of protein there. I don't know about that. I haven't studied bugs. I missed that day in school. So now when I talk about a great mind, some of them had just enough education that they could read. But he and many she's got their intelligence and that great mind that they've had from an all-knowing God. as they read his word, as they sit there and meditate upon it, and then as they commune with wisdom himself. Now, you let somebody do that, and he can be a fifth grade graduate, and he can have a great mind if he puts it to the right use. Learning God, walking with God. All right, let's go back all the way to Adam as far as great minds. Let's bring them all into the room now, and let's let them all speak, and let's gather what all of them have to say, that we might come up with a definition for the exceeding riches of God's grace. Adam, the most intelligent being there's ever been. By observation, in mind, with seeing, observing, he came to a right conclusion of this animal should be named this because it exhibits the characteristic of a kangaroo or of a cow or a donkey. So he watched the amount of time, no one knows. But you can rest assured that it wasn't a week's job down here. The greatest mind that's ever been. You say, yeah, but he ate the fruit and lost that intelligence. That's true. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 2:14. We're going to call Adam first. 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree, the fruit thereof, desired to make one wise. She thought, that's going to increase my wisdom. That's going to provide a very tasty fruit for me. It sure is nice to look upon. Being deceived, she ate it. Adam, not being deceived, he looked at that piece of fruit and he knew what it was going to cost him. It wasn't his mind that got him in trouble, it was his heart. He had one or two ways to go. He could leave the woman in her sin and stay upright. But his heart overcame him. There's another I know that was not deceived. I took a body of flesh and came down here all because of his heart. Now when Adam was recovered, we're now thinking of Adam as being recovered, it was all due to grace. The man that was wisdom, he was the walking set of encyclopedias on everything. And he knew God. Commune with God. And now, because of sin, he's out there with this thought, I've got to hide from God. From wisdom to complete stupidity. Got to get where God can't see me. I've got to somehow cover up my nakedness, or I am now ashamed. Can't let God see me like this. So you see what sin had done to his mind and heart. But Adam found grace. I'm jumping ahead of myself. In the eyes of the Lord. God didn't recover him because of something that Adam did or possibly could do. Now, I mentioned Noah. Noah found grace. What made him differ from all the other billions that were walking around on this old planet? Any different in him than his neighbor or the family that John spoke to you about? Was he a better man than they? Not in the beginning. He was just like them. But because of grace, God brought him into a relationship with himself. We're going to put Adam and we're going to put Noah. But let me tell you about one whose wickedness to me might exceed all. It was the son of Hezekiah, a really good king that did much for his people. But he died. And Manasseh, his son, ascended to the throne. And everything that his father did, he is going to destroy. It's like a college graduate now that has a degree and more in business, and he is promoted to the head over a certain factory. The first thing he's going to do, if he's a young fella, well, it doesn't have to be young the way it looks nowadays, but if he's a young fella, he's going to add his own rule. He's going to change something about the former just to let everybody know I'm here and this is the way you will do it now. It might not even be as good as the way the former guy did. But I submit everything that my father did, it's going to be destroyed. And so they bring back the high places and they bring back the altar for Baal and he brings back the graven images, and one day God, in mercy, sent this king into Babylonian captivity, and there with thorns and briars, God lashed him. And Manasseh repented. Let's bring him in there, for he knows what it is to be such a sinner and to have his life changed because of grace. Or David, Solomon, both falling, recovered. Jonah, and so on in the Old Testament. But now Christ is on the earth. Let's get Mary Magdalene in there to add to our conversation of the exceeding riches of his grace. She had seven demons cast out. Seven devils within. Or the man that could not talk or could not hear because of demons. Let's bring them in there. Or let's find that man that was over there in the tombs that chains could not bind him and clothes he would not wear, and he dwelt in the tombs living there his life. Let's find him and let's get him in that room to tell us what grace did for him. Well, were any of these seeking Christ? No, none of them. We got to bring Saul of Tarsus in there. by his own definition, the chief of sinners. Surely God will cast him into hell. No, in mercy, Christ met him and called him. Lost, religiously set, would have gone out of this old world knowing what I do is right because this is the religion that my fathers taught me. Surely we can find in the multitudes those that had no need, those that had no use, those that were offended by the Lord Jesus. But he came where they were. Let's invite those. We can't skip at the close of the New Testament. We can't skip some of the old church fathers. Bound in the tradition of their fathers. Or you get down a few hundred years and there's that old slave trader, John Newton, that God saved. We've got to have him in there with the great minds. Or John Bunyan. If you sit here this day with a mind captured because God in his abounding, exceedingly great mercy captured you. And we'll put all these minds together and we'll pull up a chair and we'll sit there and listen as they tell us what grace is. What depth of sin they were in, but you couldn't get them to talk about that. They've got better things to talk about, but they could tell you, I was a chief of sinners. I was in great sin. I would not be here today had it not been for the mercy and grace of the Lord. And your mind is enlarged to begin beholding the exceeding riches. They've carried you to a point that you never reached in your Christian walk. They got you beyond that of church fathers. Now all that the great multitude that we've listened to of the great minds have told you about the riches of his grace, you've moved from one place up into a higher one now, and you can go out speaking about the riches of his grace. And their language went far beyond everything you've ever experienced. And was told, and now the exceeding riches of his grace, how come in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus? And then one day life's over here, and you step into glory. Time having lost its relevance. And to you, there's no more a next day, no more a next year. All of a sudden, you're in the ever-present being where time has been destroyed. And from sitting, listening to all the minds talk about grace, and you gathering all that in, and God calls you home, it's like you stepping out of a pre-K kindergarten class into a college graduate course. All of a sudden, everything you knew just blossomed and bloomed out to its fullest. And there you begin looking at the exceeding riches of His grace that were manifest to you throughout life. And now in that first moment in glory, you no longer are looking through a glass darkly. You're looking directly into the face of God Almighty. Moses had to veil his face when talking with the people. Just being in the presence of God, not looking upon God, he couldn't do that. It'd kill him. Not looking fully into the face of God, get his face shown so that he had to veil it over. And that's what that, now with open face, we beholding, that is, with an unveiled face. You're seeing God. Everything you learn is added to as God begins revealing His heart and His grace in its fullest. But as the ages roll, if we could say billions of years upon billions of years, can't use that, you're in an ever-present state of children. You've got one or two things here: eternal torment or eternal bliss. Walk carefully, children. Make certain you're calling an election. One last passage, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now that does not mean that all of a sudden you can explain and you've gotten beyond where the Old Testament and New Testament saints talk to you about grace. And now you look God in the face and you've exceeded all that. But you are never at the end. One day that glass is removed. God stopped the old world clock ticking. Time no longer. Now you in glory, Christ is in full view. There forever the church is peering into that boundless, exceedingly richness of His grace. You just keep looking and looking, and instead of getting closer to the end of it, it seems that you're getting farther away as the mind is brought there. You know why we know so little of His grace today? You know why that just to get saved, well, that's sufficient to get a man saved. For over a century, the gospel has been taken from the hands of the sovereign God, and it's been placed in the hands of a weak, helpless sinner, and now it's being declared that man has the choice and the ability to decide where he'll be in glory. You don't have that. If you pray asking for God to save you, it's because God worked graciously on your heart. You didn't wake up one day afraid of hell. Well, if you did, it's because God woke you up that day. But we keep skipping merrily down the road. We're saved. We're going to heaven. And folk, there's a good chance we're not going to see it if grace is not being added to grace, if you're not growing. We've been told for 100 years in most places that a man can decide. That's like a baby unborn deciding he or she will be born and be born a female or a male. Or a dead man that's been laying in the grave 4 days deciding he'll get up and go back to life. He doesn't like where he is in that tomb. Now a sinner can decide. When Adam ate that fruit, we've been living under the perception that he just fell off the cliff. And he broke his leg and both arms. He got bruises on his head and cuts. But he's been bandaged up, the broken limbs set. And God spoke the truth. This is the preachers today. Adam's mental ability and Adam's affections died that day. But here's where they get you, folks. His will was left intact. It's always been operative. That day he ate the fruit and fell off the cliff. Everything about him died except his will. Now he can decide if he wants to let God. And we think if we place that sinner in a right environment, we used to have protracted meetings down here. It got turned into the word revival, which was the furthest thing from. But the old men had it right, protracted meetings. And for a couple or 3 weeks, the evangelist or evangelist would come in and they'd preach on hell, fire, damnation, destruction, eternal torment. And he'd warn of hell. And if he was a good salesman after the sermon, then the choir director or the song leader, if he'd pick out a good invitational hymn, that preacher's a good salesman, then he can get that sinner to walk the aisle. Folk, before I got any sense about all this, there was a man that told me, a very prominent man, big businessman, had been coming where I was for months. And he told me one evening after the meeting, he said, if y'all had sang one more verse of Just As I Am, I believe I would have come down to the altar. Well, he got where he had no use for the church. But that's what everybody thinks nowadays. Oh, sure, Adam failed, but we can get him back right with God. And if we get him to make a decision, we'll tell him now, you need to follow the Lord in baptism and join the local church and be active there. And somewhere down the road in the future, if you want to make Jesus your Lord, well, you can do that. Just accept him as your Savior tonight. Dear children, we can't make Jesus or let Jesus do. He does according to his will. Jeremiah was told of God, write write this to the king. And his secretary wrote, and they sent it. And Jehudi took that letter from Jeremiah, and he read 3 or 4 pages of it, and he took his penknife and ripped it all to pieces, and the king threw it all in the fire. God told Jeremiah, they're not going to get away with that. Here, write. I'll tell you what to write the second time. Children, we preachers have butchered the word of God for our own profit. And we've made man and his good and his happiness the ultimate end of soul winning. The ultimate end is Christ highly exalted. And the reason that you are a Christian is because of the exceeding riches of the grace of God in His saving mercy. You've been walking with Him 20 years, 30 years, in. And you've passed where you were that night of salvation as far as grace. You've gone beyond that point. You've been reading and studying and adding verse to verse, line to line. Because God gave you that heart when He saved you. Do you know why there's no such thing as exceeding riches of His grace? Well, man's not a completely dead sinner. And it is this way because we have so little activity of the Spirit of God. If you're honest with yourself right now, you'll walk out of here saying, I have been time and time again and always come away empty. I'm not saying every time God will have a word for you. That's not going to be. But don't fall to great discouragement. It's just the God's process of training His children. But if it continues, it should be a concern within. But because we have so little activity of the Spirit, man's just not convicted or convinced today. First of all, he's not made to be a great sinner. And secondly, heaven's not about the glory of God, as seen in the Lord Jesus bestowing exceedingly richness of His mercy. Not about that. It's about reunion with your loved ones. It's about the Strait of Gold. It's about the fruit in the garden. It's about fishing from the stream of life. It's about getting together with your old friends and buddies. Unless God does something. You're not going to know anything about this. Riches. Sinners are no longer sinners, as the book declares. People are not too wicked today, not too bad. A little grace is all that's needed. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. It hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages exceedingly non-ending perpetuity of time, continuous on and on and on, that in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward you through Christ Jesus, that Savior and that God deserves and will have your heart. And you will, sometimes even without effort, or you thinking you're applying yourself, you will grow in grace and in knowledge . You will develop, and you'll become a joyous Christian, rejoicing from time to time that my God manifests grace to me. And 20 years after, that grace just continues, that little bud, it just continued to blossom. And the fragrance from that, undescribable, you can't tell folks about. But your God's becoming to you what the Scripture declares him to be. And as the ages roll, you will be learning his heart. Lord, bless your children. Lord, pursue you. Lord, capture you. And bring you afresh and anew to the living Savior of the church.